Turn back to Brother Jude. I'm going to, without rushing, let me say this too. I'd forgotten. When you enter your prayer closet, remember Mike Ladd. He's our cousin, and he has a spot on a lung, and they're going to do a PET scan on it and possibly a biopsy. But I told him, I was talking to him last week, and I told him that we'd lift his name up, and he said, I don't know if I'll let him do a biopsy. And of course, Misty, I reckon she was there with him. And he said, Misty says I will. Anyway, I said, you tell Misty that if she'll hold you, I'll hit you. But remember him in all seriousness. And touching a little bit on what Brother Dan said, the Lord blessed him to point out there's a procession, so to speak, that we're included in, which many would, especially when they come to get no learning the Gospels and some of those things like Brother Dan just read to us, and say, oh, that's just meant for the apostles, aren't it? That's not meant for us. The apostle to the Gentiles said in his letter to the Ephesian church, he said, for ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. He wasn't talking to his fellow apostles. He was talking to the saints at Ephesus. Mm-hmm. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. Mm-hmm. And so we do, like Brother Dan said, we do recognize the apostles as having a special office to introduce the gospel into the church. Mm-hmm. But they came just like we did. Yeah. Or we come just like they did, yes, and so on and so forth, and that's through Jesus. Yes. Just to kind of recap, because last week we sort of looked at some things concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, but I can't take the time. Well, maybe I could, I don't know. Maybe I'm selling the Lord short, the Holy Ghost short. But I know that in our human nature, if we sort of belabor things, they start to get tedious to us. And when it comes to the Word of God, it ought not be so, but it is that way. And I'm just as bad as anyone else. But there are things in here. And I brought my old, I have a Nelson Study Bible that I purchased when I first started coming to this church. And I keep it because I can see the letters good on the page. And I've got a lot of notes and marks and highlights in it. And I very seldom even consider the footnotes. I'll leave it at that. But it's like Brother Charles used to say. He said, the thing you've got to keep in mind when men are commenting, whether in commentaries, published commentaries, or whether in study notes on the Bible, they are going to attempt to take your mind and your thinking where they want it to go. And I won't say that every one that is written in here, I've never read them all. I read very few of them. What I have, and I had another study Bible. I had got two different ones, and they do the same thing. And basically, the footnotes are kind of all in agreement with one another. And I'm building up to something here because there's a verse of scripture in here that gets used, and here's the spin on it from the study Bible. It says Enoch, see Genesis 5, 19 through 24, also Hebrews 11, 5, 6. The prophecy Jude cites is preserved in the non-canonical book of Enoch. And so, what they lead you to think here, and I'm just gonna share with you kind of what I have gathered, about the book of Enoch, and what they give you here is like that Jude has read the book of Enoch. And if I understand history concerning what is referred to as canonical and non-canonical scripture and the Apocrypha and so on, and incidentally, the book of Enoch is not included in what is referred to as the Apocrypha that was first printed in the original King James 1611. The book of Enoch is not there. It was part of what is referred to as the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls or the Qumran. And it's my understanding that those were uncovered or discovered in a cave there near the Dead Sea after all the apostles were gone. Mm-hmm. So let's lay the axe to the root of that vile tree. Jude is not referring to the book of Enoch.
Amen.
Jude is going on. He had no more or no less than what you and I have, and that's the Old Testament account mm-hmm. of the life of Enoch. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to go ahead and say this, and I want you, I'm not insisting that you adopt my opinion, so to speak. I'm not insisting that. But when I first came here to this church, there were some of my opinions and some of my understanding, it was genuine, and some was, as I said, my opinion. And that lined up pretty good with the doctrine of this church. But there were some things that I held that were held differently than this church. And the one thing that the Lord gave me just a few scant years prior, I would have rejected anything that didn't fall in line with you know it's something daddy's coming around to mama's way of thinking. I would have rejected anything that didn't come around to my way of thinking. But thankfully the Lord, through His grace and His mercy and His gentleness, and through a touch of His gentle hand, He drew me in love along. And He put in me or exposed this heart in me that said, okay, I say that I believe the Lord has led me to this place. I say that I believe that I drove by this place and the Spirit, the Holy Ghost said, right there is where I want you. And I say that I believe that I came later and the Lord drew me to join myself to this church. Then I have a duty to not necessarily just jump in and join and take His word, brother so-and-so's word, or brother so-and-so's word, but I have a duty and a responsibility to consider what they say from the standpoint of the scriptures, not from my own thinking. And the same goes with the statement over here, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed, and that we'll get to that in just a minute. I just ask you to consider where I'm coming from as I treat this, because what
what we have at our disposal in the popular sense is more mythological than it is biblical. Mm-hmm. And it's more fairy tale than it is gospel. And there have been times in the past when I either wouldn't think about these things or, alright, maybe I'd fall in line with what the general perception was. But I want to present some things to you this morning, not from a traditional standpoint, but simply from a biblical standpoint. We have said, I believe that you have agreed with me, we want to be Baptists. Mm-hmm. Not that we might go about saying, well, we need a name to call ourselves. Not for that purpose. That has been the ruination of a people who have worn the title of Baptist. It has been the ruination and the discreditation and all kinds of things of a people who have taken the name. But we want to be a Baptist from the standpoint that by the Word of God, we understand that we are baptized into the death of Christ. And as Brother Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come in a big grand show. I didn't come with impressive words and auditory skills, and I didn't come with a such and such way of preaching. And I know I'm pretty. But it's just, that's nervousness, okay? I'm not trying to make a show, it's just nervousness. But he said, when I came, I only wanted to know one thing. Not two things. I only wanted to know one thing in and of you and about you. And that is Christ and Him crucified. Amen. And that's a big thing.
Amen. Amen.
And so, we have, you know, I've been preaching this for, I guess, 2 years now, or more. We have moved so far away from the Lord, we can't even perceive Him. And there was an old hymn I was looking at, and we sang it here from time to time. I don't think we sang it this morning, but it's, "Oh, Sir, We Would See Jesus." Mm-hmm. And when those men there at that particular time and place right before Jesus' death, when they came, I am convinced with everything that is in me that they did not, when they said we would see Jesus, they didn't come just desiring to see a personification, a physical anomaly. They came desiring to understand what Jesus was about. And many say that He rebuked them, and many say that they were sent away, but if you remember, He said, except a corn of wheat die and fall into the ground, it cannot bring forth fruit. And I want you to understand, I believe those two men went away and they had seen Jesus. So Brother Jude, here he's been set up on the wall as a watchman. And he is sounding the warning. There's danger. It had just crept into the churches. It's come running full force. The Apostle John said, Antichrist is here already. Men met. And incidentally, Mike Ladd understood that. He talked to me about it a long time ago. He said a man told him, said that, and he's on a good job. He said, we got to be ready for when the Antichrist comes. And Mike said, well, I'll just tell you. He said, when I look around, and he said, it looks to me like he's already here. And he is, and he has been. John, the Apostle John said, he's here now. And that was a long time ago. But the watchman sat on the wall, his name's Jude, and he is sounding a warning. And he is warning about Listen to me. Will you please pray for me and bear with me this morning? Please.
I need it.
And again, because it has been so much easier for people to look at what somebody else wrote. You see, many years ago, I said the problem with human beings is we are by nature intellectually lazy. We don't want to think about anything because first, it'll take up too much of our time and we got more important things to do. And secondly, we don't want to apply ourselves to that. It's like a man told Dwight back there one time, Brother Dwight, he said, if I remember correctly, I believe it was his department manager at the time, supervisor, and he said, I don't want to understand too much about the scripture. I don't want to know too much about the Bible because it'll put me under responsibility. Mm-hmm. Well, I got news for you, whether you know it or not. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you're under responsibility.
Amen.
Just like was pointed out to us this morning.
Amen.
And Brother Jude here, he's talking about all kinds of undesirable behavior and activities, and we have this natural tendency to immediately, and we didn't take much prompting from an outside source, but we have this natural tendency to rush to a judgment. I was watching a show the other night. It was a crime show on one of the channels, and this small town in California is a farming town, and where everybody knew everybody, and this one man. And this huge farm, there was two families joined together, two brothers, and they had this huge, huge farming operation. And they would, they prided themselves in passing the legacy and the land down to the oldest male sons. But anyway, there was a murder that took place, and one of the men who had at one time stood to be an heir, and I think he spoke his mind, and his daddy didn't like it and set him apart. But anyway, he was accused in the murder, or he was suspected and questioned. And the whole town, to this very day, still, even though all the evidence came out finally, that excluded him from having any part in it, still to this day, 2023, in that town, there are people who say, well, he must have had something to do with it. Mm-hmm. And so when we are prompted in our mind to say, well, you know, this is what this means and it's all it means, and we say, yeah, that's how it's got to be. And so what is, again, by the commentaries of men who have written books and by footnotes and first one thing and another, the idea that is being set forth here is that there was lascivious or actual physical party living going on or trying to be introduced into the church. Free sex, free love, and first one thing and another. And just drinking and partying down and going on. That's the idea that's being set forth. But beloved, I'm going to say this to you this morning. If those things are in an organized body of people who claim to be a church or a worshiping body, if those things are present there, they're secondary to the greater danger.
Amen. Amen.
And the greater danger is when men assert themselves as authorities in God's business. Not by studying and being humbled and bringing forth fruit, good fruit, not by that, but by envisioning themselves and presenting themselves as they meet up to the standard of that the traditions have set forth and that the name implies and so on and so forth. And they can make the determination who is and who isn't. And it's like me, I'm sitting around going down the road sometimes and I think if everybody would just be like me, everything in the world would be okay. And we all have that in us. See, that's what's coming out. When I say, or when you say, I can't understand how people could do this, well, why can't you? It's clear. It's clear as water in the Word of God. You can plainly understand why people do what they do. But what you're saying, if this hurts you or makes you mad, I apologize ahead of time. But what you're saying is, if they were more like me, that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. And that prideful, arrogant mindset has infiltrated, has permeated into the worship of God Almighty. And that's why we're where we are today.
Amen. Amen.
So the apostle, he begins to point out some of the characteristic traits and explain them and the root of them here as he is warning the saints everywhere. And he says these men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Of course, your study Bible is going to say licentious sexual immorality. And that's the generally accepted definition. But I provided you with a secondary definition in Webster along with that first one that is the most applied one. And this one is commonly ignored, but is that which tends to excite the lust. You see, we have a spiritual lust that a natural lust proceeds from. And that spiritual lust is self-gratification, and it's a psychological or spiritual or emotional thing. And we have men in our faith who are so proud and filled with themselves that they are willing to take the precious grace of God and use it to assassinate the character of someone who does not fit the mold that they have formed. And I've even heard some of them so bold as to say, well, he can't be a Baptist. Not because he doesn't meet the standard of the Word of God, but because he doesn't meet mine.
Yes, right.
He doesn't meet my criteria and my buddies.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's who Jude is talking about.
Amen. Amen.
When you dare to imply or suggest that you are extending forgiveness to someone who, by their estimation, is a vile and a great gross sinner, and you dare to exercise some compassion and forgiveness toward that person, and they come out so boldly as to say the church cannot forgive when the Word of God demands that we do, you tell me where these men have put themselves. Well, let's see. Likewise also when he uses Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm just going to jump across this. We talked about it last week. Everyone who died in the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah was not of the non-elect, unjustified. I believe with all my heart that there were elect in there because of the words of Jesus. He said if the miracles that had been done there, they would have repented. And no one can repent except one who has been born of the Spirit of God. Enough of that. But he's using the example of their ungodliness. Their ungodliness did not start with their outward manifestations or their physical manifestations. It started in the heart. And what we see at the utter destruction of them are the fruits or the manifestations of that spirit. And that's exactly that. It was pride and arrogance. And remember, there were no Jews at that time. No temple, no law service, No Mount Sinai, no nothing, but God had people in the earth, and God still dealt with his people in their disobedience, and he also still dealt with sin as he does today.
Yes.
But Jude is not using them to draw our minds away from the important thing. What he is using them as an example, and he is warning us, listen, if you follow and lapse off into that, God will come and visit you in this timed existence. He will judge you. There's a judgment coming to you, a great judgment, if you follow in that. So he says, so when he lists all that stuff in verse 8, he says likewise, which points back that he's using those things as an example. He used the ones who refused to enter in when God said, go possess the land. He used them as an example and talks about those that fell in unbelief. But he said likewise also these dreamers, I'm going to leave out this fly word, these dreamers defile the flesh. Now, the sense in which he's speaking about that is he's talking about from the standpoint of when, this is about worshiping.
Yes.
Saints, this is about worshiping.
Yes.
And what he's talking about is when men present themselves under the, validity or the pretense of gathering together to worship God. That's what he's talking about. And so he said, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. You remember what I just said about, and it's not something from old, it's something that's not too far back down the road, where a man stated to me, the church can't forgive sin. If someone in the church sins, the church can't forgive them. God can only forgive sin. He does. And he told me, if I don't forgive men their sins against me, then he won't forgive mine. Got nothing to do with going to heaven. Forgiveness of sins don't get you to heaven. Justified by the blood of Christ is what gets you to heaven. Forgiveness of sins gives you the sensible enjoyment of that while you're here. I'm not mad. But we got to set these things in order. When men tell you that the church can't, in a condemning, character assassinating purpose, when they tell you that the church can't forgive sins, when the Almighty told His church to forgive sins, then these men despise dominion. And it's not something that's been happening, that has just happened in spots from here to there. It's been going on, and it wears many faces. It's been going on for centuries. It was going on back here.
Yes. Yes.
When men say, you don't have to worry about studying to follow the Lord, you just look to us and we'll tell you how to follow the Lord. It's been going on for centuries.
Yes,
but there's a reckoning coming, saints, if we do that. There's a reckoning coming. And it's not. All of it is piling up and setting weight. It might come next week. And they speak evil of dignities. The Apostle Paul, he addresses that in both Corinthian letters. His appointment as an apostle set up in the progression of things, so to speak, the apostles were set up as authorities of the gospel to bring it into the church. They were the dignitaries, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, they were no more above or below the rest of the saints in their duty, their call, and their obligations. And when men despise dominions and vocalize it, then they speak evil of dignities, namely the apostles. I'm going to go on. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And here's where Jude is coming in and saying, don't get into this business. Don't get drawn into this continuous arguing and debating.
Amen.
And contending.
Yes.
I'll just tell you that right now. That's what he's going for right here. And he is not talking about, for the most part, I'm convinced that when he uses Michael here, he's using it in the sense of Daniel 12 and 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, when he's talking about Jesus. But from the standpoint here, Michael, one like God, but in this instance, he has come, he has taken upon him the form of a servant and come. And in Daniel 12, 1, it says, when he shall stand for his people. How did he stand for his people? He faced the law. He stood and faced the law that was against them.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
And we've got to go over there to continue this. If you don't want to turn back, I'll read this to you. Because it's going to come right back around. And I know most of our people would want to crucify me for what I'm about to say to you here, because they say, well, let's talk them. Here's the two resurrections and the judgments. But they leave part of it out. And what the Holy Ghost has to say through Daniel here comes back around to what Jude is going to say when he closes his admonition out to the saints. Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. And some say, oh, what's the great tribulation period? Well, it is, but you and I, Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it comes from time to time, sometimes more severe than at other times, and there might be a time when it's more severe than that where Christianity is concerned. But at this time, he didn't come to cause a big scene, but beloved, when he came, he set the religious world on its head. And the Pharisees, and you can read this in the Acts of the Apostles, I believe, they said the whole world is gone off after him. And they were bemoaning, they were wailing, they were weeping and wailing the loss of what they perceived to be the downfall of what they had built up in the institutionalization of religion. And they had done just exactly what men today are doing. And so, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Delivered from what? The bondage of the law in combination with the institution of religion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Religion's good. Pure religion and undefiled is excellent.
Yeah.
We ought to strive for it. But beloved, when it comes to religion in the generic, you better be looking and examining what you're connected to, what you're involved in. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, and I don't have time to get into that. But I also don't believe that means what everybody says it means. And many of them, listen to this, and here's where they throw that. Oh, let's just talk about the two resurrections. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, you remember how we tried to look at what to consider when we read the dust of the earth,
mm-hmm.
the weak and beggarly elements of the law, and us being in our natural state, us being dead and buried in them. Well, actually, the awareness of it is in the new man. But anyway, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Stay with me right here, because where most people stop, we're going to go just a little bit further.
I'm not trying to be coy. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not smarter than everybody else. But we need to heed what the Lord says and not what men say.
That's right.
Some to everlasting life. That's not heaven's immortal glory. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. First place, when the unjust are, if they are to face the Lord in that sense, they're going to hold Him in their heart and in their thoughts, and they're not going to feel bad about themselves. They're going to hold Him just like they do now.
That's right. That's exactly right.
A man will not honor or recognize the glory of the Lord unless he has been made a creature that can do so.
Amen. Amen.
Some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise, listen to this, listen, and it brings us back around to Jude. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You can't have it both ways, saints. It's got to be one or the other. Men will say, in that resurrection, it's too late. Well, here Daniel is professing that in that resurrection from the dust, many some to everlasting life, some to shame and contempt. And he's saying that after that, then there'll be some who turn others to glory. And he said, righteousness. Well, then if I know anything at all about the Word of God, and I'm not being cute, if I know anything at all about what thus saith the Lord, that has to be before we are taken to heaven's immortal glory. It has to be in this life.
That's right.
But thou, Daniel, shut up the Word, so he's kept the revelation of it off right there until the appointed time. Brought it to fruition. Now turn with me back to Jude. And I'm all finished it, please. If it gets so bad, you need to leave it. Now, this Michael, one like God, one being the representative of God, he takes on himself the form of a servant, becomes obedient to God, stands for his people here, and he comes. And beloved, don't go in your mind to two individuals. One got the hands and arms of Moses, and the other got the feet and the legs, and they're pulling. They're in a tug of war, trying to take his old body. I'll tell you something. The account of the burial of Moses in Deuteronomy, it says the Lord took him and buried him, took him to such and such valley, and nobody knows. He didn't make the devil privy to it either.
Amen.
Satan.
That's right.
Nobody knows.
That's right.
He didn't make the devil privy. Well, what's he talking about here, brother? All right. Let spiritual things define spiritual things. Okay? Okay, so Michael, Jesus, humbled as a servant, as the prince of his people, for his people, come to stand for his people. And to get for light to be shown on this, you go over and read Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. What did he use? He said, it is written. What was written? What Moses had written and the prophets. There is a man by the name of John Gill. He's popular in most religious circles. He's dead to go, but he wrote some humongous work. But his most famous writing is called The Body of Divinity. And the reason it's called The Body of Divinity, it has nothing to do with a physical human body. What it has to do with is the culmination of all his writings into one body or book. Now, when you consider the World Book Encyclopedia or the Encyclopedia Britannica, you could refer to those as bodies. And when
When Michael, the archangel, see, it doesn't say he disputed over the body of Moses. He disputed about the body of Moses. When he tempted Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread. Moses wrote about the Son of God coming. And there are many things written. Jesus did not dispute with him. Said, well, you old sorry rascal, you know I'm Jesus, you know I'm the Son of God. He didn't dispute with him that way. What did he do? He came back, it is written. It is written. So he didn't dispute. He didn't get into a confrontation. He didn't get into an argument. He came back with what thus saith the Lord. And when you and I are faced in those things, not necessarily when we're tempted by the devil, but it works real good when you're tempted by the devil. But when we're in those confrontational situations with our brothers and sisters, Peter said, render not evil for evil or railing for railing. If you say anything, say it is written. And if you say it from the wrong heart, then you're already guilty of what Peter said, don't do. But Jude is not setting forth fairy tales and mythological yarns. He's not setting that forth in something so serious as earnestly contending for the faith. Sometimes you must stand. But you better have on the whole armor of God. Not out in the dead sinful world, but among those who claim to be Bible representatives of God, you better have on the whole armor of God. And the sword, which is the Word. So he goes back to these examples. See? But these speak evil of those things which they know not. A man who knew would never make the statement that I referred to while ago. If he knew much at all about the Lord, he would not make that statement. But you see, it was a waste of his time to consider what Jesus said in the Gospels. It's a waste of his time. He has to read all the appropriate books as to what qualifies a person for being a proper primitive Baptist. He has to educate himself in those things, and that's what he uses as his authority. And then he comes at the Word of God, and there's a multitude of them, brothers and sisters. Don't try to figure out who I'm talking about. There's a multitude of them. Have been in the past.
Yes.
And they speak evil of those things which they know not. So when he says, you can't, even though the Bible says you can't, again, he's speaking evil of those things which he knows not. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And beloved, don't say, oh, these are false professors or non-elect. Don't say that. Because where the biggest problem lies is with carnal Christians. Seeking their own, serving these things upon their own lust. Which is why as we come in that door every Sunday morning or every time we come in here, we need to say, Lord, why am I going in there?
Mm-hmm.
Show me my heart. Show me the intents and the desires of my heart. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. Balaam was blessed to know the Lord. But the Lord gave him over. When he kept on after he wanted that money, he's wanting that reward, trying to figure out all kinds of ways to get it, and the Lord wouldn't allow him to curse the people, and he said so. But he did show Balak how to carnally affect the children of Israel. But beloved, he enjoyed that maybe for a little time, but when God turned the land over to the children of Israel, he was killed. His life was ended in one of those things. Don't go too far with that, your mind. Ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Go read about that.
Not when, see, when Korah was challenging Moses, it was tantamount, especially here in type and shadow and figure, it was tantamount to us challenging the authority, the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John said in John 1, he came to his own and his own received him not, he's not talking about people who weren't born again. He wasn't talking about people who prayed a prayer or acknowledged in their heart, accepted Jesus. He's not talking about that in terms of the new birth, but he's talking about how that those who were his, who had been given to him, they received him not. And so we see that in the Old Testament type, how that Korah was a Levite. He was a descendant of Levi, and God had already pronounced the appointments of the Levites. But Korah said, Moses, you and Aaron, what makes you so special? And this is what will get thrown at you. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how humble you are. If you go about proclaiming, I mean just walking in the testimony of what thus saith the Lord, there are going to be people who will challenge you and say, what makes you so special? This is why most of the time you do well to walk with your head down, your mouth shut. And let the Lord open the door.
Amen.
For you to open your mouth.
Amen. Yeah.
Of course, it's what makes you so special. We're Levites. What was it? 3,000 men?
Yeah.
3,000 men. Well, by the way, the Lord replenished the church in Acts when then one day 3,000 were added to the church.
That's in there, brother.
He said, what makes you so special? We're Levites. Okay. But you know why Moses is special? Because the Almighty handpicked him.
Yes.
He came, like Brother Dan said, he came just like you and I did through Jesus Christ. But in his office and his appointment in this time on earth, the Lord handpicked him.
Mm-hmm.
And he handpicked Aaron. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, beloved, that is not communion and foot washing service. No, that's not some meal after a meeting, after an annual meeting. The writer in Hebrews says near the end there, I believe it's in chapter 12, maybe chapter 10. But anyway, it's on toward the end. He said, we have a table. What do you do at a table? Slide your feet up under it and you sit down to feast. The reason it's called a feast is because what the Lord supplies, the spiritual food, is bountiful. He said, we have a table whereof they have no right to eat who serve tabernacles. And he's not disparaging the old temple service from the standpoint of what it was intended for. He said, it's types and shadows until a better thing would come. But beloved, there were those who had taken the type and the shadow and they'd said, hey, I have it in me to attain unto the righteousness of God through these things. And that's what he means. When men become, when they become proud of themselves and said, you know, I really don't have to look to the Bible. I can use these tabernacles and I can attain. Do you understand, folks? Do you understand that we have among us men who have been baptized and joined the Primitive Baptist Church at a very early age, and they count themselves to be a pure and perfect seed because they're serving tabernacles.
Mm-hmm.
One man wrote in it was a book that was a hand guide to how to be the proper Primitive Baptist, and he wrote after that he had joined the Old Baptist Church here in the United States of America. He traced his genealogy, and he saw that his ancestors were members of the true church in England. I said, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us. You've not read the first chapter of John's Gospel. And he went on to be very influential in the primitive Baptist churches in this part of the country. But this is not talking about eating natural food. When we gather here for the sincere, humble purpose of worshiping, it is to feast on what God has done for us and to offer up the acceptable sacrifice of praise, that is the thanksgiving of our lips. And that becomes more intense as we grow in knowledge and understanding of what He's done for us while we're at that table. At that feast of love. And not only that, when we understand that amongst us and the effectual working on one another, and that not one stands above or below another in what was required, then we feast on that and we rejoice. It's a feast of love that we have with one another. But these are spots in your feast of charity, and we ain't got time to talk about that. The spots. Feeding themselves without fear. And he goes right back over here to where he says that these ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, they're feeding their own carnal lust. They're exciting their own carnal lust. And here's the scary thing, that it might take a while before the Lord manifests them for who they are and what their intent is. It might take a while. And sometimes when the Lord has to deal with it, sometimes it can be painful to His little children, His little lambs. But He knows how to deliver the ungodly. How to deliver the righteousness out of ungodliness. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about the winds. Trees whose fruit wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And this is their contribution, so to speak, to the spiritual welfare, the good spiritual welfare of the people of God, the church in general, or the spirit of the church in general. It's absolutely null and void. There is no contribution. Here's the thing that he's warning us about. Take heed lest I become one of them at any given time. Raging waves in the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We talked about that. As long as one is in that mindset, they're in the blackness of darkness. Mm-hmm. Not having the light of the Lord. Just exactly like when he told John. He said, write and warn the seven churches. If they don't repent, I'm going to come and remove the light. He said, candlestick. The candlestick's the source of light. He said, I'm going to come and remove the light. Would they still be his? Yes. But they'd be in darkness forever. That is, until such time that they repent and he come and restores the light. And Enoch also, you okay, Martin? Just pray for me. I know it's hard on some of you. I know you have aches and pains. Enoch, we have a testimony of Enoch that he walked with God and was not. And there's not a whole lot said about it. That's pretty much all it says, the seventh of Adam, Enoch. And Enoch had this testimony. It says in Hebrews that he pleased God. He walked with God. That is, they had communion. They had fellowship. He was obedient. He was subservient. He was humble with the Lord. And there was judgment coming. There was judgment coming upon the earth. But the Lord, loving Enoch, took him from that judgment. To prophesy that he was coming to execute judgment, he took Enoch. That's how, listen, saints,
Enoch did. It said of Noah that he was a preacher of righteousness. And men have said, oh, Noah stood on the corner of thumping his Bible. Well, he didn't have a Bible. He didn't even have the Old Testament parchments. Said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He stood on the corner while his sons built the boat. No, Noah was working on the boat as the general foreman. How did he preach righteousness without a word? By his actions. He obeyed God. Not only did he obey God in the construction of the ark, he obeyed him in keeping his genealogy straight. But he didn't do that without the guidance and the help of the Holy Ghost. So Brother Enoch here, how does he prophesy of these? How does he prophesy of these? He walked in sweet communion with the Lord and was obedient to the Lord while the others were going about their own way. This is his prophecy. Paul said in the, is it 2 Corinthians, where he said, desire the best gifts. Desire the best gifts, but he said, you do real well, I'm paraphrasing, if you desire to prophesy. And that's been taken, and people said, oh, you know, we get up and tell the future, that's not what Paul's talking about. Mm-hmm. Prophesy, if you get out, if you proclaim by your works, by your life, or in the church, if you stand up and proclaim the goodness of God, the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, you are professing the truth of the gospel, hence you are prophesying. If you go through your life in humble obedience and never say a word, you're prophesying. And there was evil all around Enoch and all around the old patriarchs. There was evil all around them through the evil intents of men's hearts. But with the help of God, by the grace of God, Enoch separated himself from that and his house, I guess. And he humbled himself before God and he walked with God. And even though there's not a record of an audible voice saying, I'm going to judge the earth, he did come later. God said, I'm going to judge the earth, but Enoch's not going to suffer for it. And so the judgment is that the Almighty will deliver His. Mm-hmm. And He'll deliver the obedient. And as Paul said, behold the goodness in the wrong letter, behold the goodness and severity of God. And He'll deliver the obedient in gentleness and kindness by appearances. And He will deliver the disobedient in the way that is required to deliver the disobedient, and that's through hardness. Mm-hmm. But this is how Enoch prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment. And we have, there's that proclamation in Matthew, I believe it is, when the Lord comes in clouds of glory, or cometh in clouds or with clouds. Beloved, that's the saints through the ages and through the annals of time who have come up to Him at that point, who were looking for Him, who, as it is said in Hebrews chapter 11, He said, these all died having not received the promise. They all died in faith, having not received the problem, God having some better thing for us. And so Enoch is an example of those who died in faith or who were faithful and so on and so forth. And 10,000s of His saints, again, He expresses it this way, there in the Roman letter. He said, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. To execute judgment, verse 15, upon all, and to convince or to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And here's some of the keys to it. Walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having this, man, if you can't see this in what is what is presented as the visible church today, we're blind if we can't see this. Having men's persons in admiration. Why? Because of advantage.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But beloved, and I'm going to close this out. And I hope that the Lord has helped. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual. That's carnal feeling. Whether it be passions or emotions, or whether it be something that pleases the physical senses, but mostly it is to seek a pleasing of the inner or the spiritual senses. That's why it's called sensual. When men come after you for daring, even though you might not have a well-developed understanding of desiring to do the right thing, when men come after you for even desiring to do the right thing, they are serving it upon their own sensual lust. But ye, beloved, listen. Now I want you to listen to the admonition from the expert. You remember, was it last Sunday I said the apostles are experts?
That's right.
Because the Lord educated them by the Holy Ghost personally.
Mm-hmm.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith. What most holy faith is that? That's relying on what he said. As Brother Dan brought out to us, that's just one shining example. Building up yourself on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So from henceforth, you need to make a choice. Are you going to worry about pleasing men? Or are you going to worry about pleasing the Lord? Now, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to try to be as honest as Jesus was with you. He said, if the world hated me, and if you love me, they'll hate you. If you're obedient to me, they'll hate you. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you build up yourself in the most holy faith according to the Word of God, if you dare to be a primitive Baptist or a Baptist, an original Baptist according to the Word of God, men are going to hate you. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, because it's not that we honor the institution, it's not that we honor man, but through this most holy faith, we honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And here's where we understand, just like over in Daniel. And he, like I said, over there about the fourth chapter of Daniel, he comes right back around Judah. It comes full circle here. And he said, of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now he's not talking about rescuing them from hell's eternal flames. He's talking about pulling them out of the judgment of the Almighty among the church. That's what he's talking about. And there are varying degrees of disobedience. Some you can save, quote, easily, unquote, and some are hard saved. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling, Peter says words to that same effect in his second epistle. So the acknowledgement is to where the power and the ability, the potency is, and the strength. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, not in heaven's immortal glory, right here this morning.
Yes.
Right here this morning.
Amen.
before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.